Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians as we continue through the books of Corinthians. And we're in the second one. We've already finished the first. And I told you the first of the year, we'd pick it up here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. And we'll study through this book. 2 Corinthians 1. Greatest English-speaking preacher, or at least one of the greatest in the world, Dr. John Henry Jouett. Pastored leading churches, preached to huge congregations, wrote many books that were bestsellers in his day. And he penned these words. "You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level, lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equanimity. By no means. I am often perfectly wretched and everything appears most murky." Another great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, penned these words, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." What's that tell us? I don't care how mightily God uses you. I care not how spiritually people think you are. Guess what? None of us is exempt from discouragement from time to time. I don't know if you've noticed, but life is full of trouble. And there are times where it seems like God doesn't really care. Here in this book of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes from a context of trouble. In fact, the trouble is so radical, maybe some of you can relate to this. It says physically, his struggle is so severe that in verse 8, he says, "We despaired even of life." In verse 9, he said, "We had the sentence of death within ourselves." In verse 10, it says, "We were in great peril of death." It appears that just prior to Paul's writing of this letter, that his life was on the line to the degree that he himself even began to give up hope that he was going to escape. That's trouble. The worst trouble for him imaginable. So radical was that trouble. Paul knows what trouble is. He knows the pain of trouble physically. How do we know that? Well, in chapter 11, as we will see as we study this book, in verse 23, Paul writes these words, "I was in far more labors and far more imprisonments. I was beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received 39 lashes." He says, "From the Jews, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day in the deep." And then in verse 26, he says, "Frequently he's been in danger from rivers and robbers and countrymen and Gentiles in the city and the wilderness, over the sea, among false brethren." Verse 27, "I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold exposure." Guess what? Did he know trouble? Hey, I wonder if he could relate to some of the street people. Paul knew trouble. He knew what it was like to go without physically. He knew what it was like to be up nights, you see, because of the pain and the difficulty. He knew trouble perhaps beyond what any of us could ever conceive. When's the last time you were beaten 39 times? When's the last time you were pummeled with stones and left for dead? This guy knew what physical pain was. But Paul was inflicted with much more pain than rocks as we open up this book of 2 Corinthians. More than whips and sticks could bring his way. You see, because Paul knew what it was to experience what maybe some of you have experienced to some extent. People hurting him and mistreating him and being unkind to him, disillusioned about them, deceived by them, disappointed. Paul knew what it was to deal with the trouble, trying to deal with the people in the churches. And never more evident was that, as we have seen in the book of 1 Corinthians, than in this church of Corinth. They were kind of a high maintenance bunch. These guys took a tremendous amount of work. And it appears that every time they take two steps forward, they take three steps back. You see, this church, Paul had to deal with rebellion and dishonesty and immorality and unfaithfulness and inadequate help and ineptness and ignorance and pride and at all levels with these people. And so he was dealing with conflict with people personally. He also, though, as a result, as we will see, and this is really one of the wonderful things about this book, he was also comforted by God at the same time. You see, in the initial days, he wrote this first letter, and he realized that the first letter to this church was pretty hard-lined, pretty straightforward. He dealt with some very tough issues. And then in the beginning of this letter, he still is going to be fairly straightforward. But it appears that sometime in between, Titus came with word, "Hey, Paul, things are starting to happen now. They're starting to listen to you." And then, of course, we see him turn the corner there as he continues to pen the remainder of the chapters of this book. It's like you're writing to somebody, you know, have you ever done this? Maybe now with texting and email, you know, you're writing, especially with texting, you're writing a response to somebody and then all of a sudden they say something else before you get done with your response and then you go, oh, and then you have to edit your response and change it. You ever had that happen? That's sort of what happened, is what's happened here in this letter of 2 Corinthians with the Apostle Paul. You see, he's being attacked by these people. And he is being harassed by them. You see, and there's a big contrast between 1 Corinthians and 2. 1 Corinthians, let's compare them. 1 Corinthians is a letter devoted to the problems of the church. 2 Corinthians is a letter devoted to the personal life of a man. 1 Corinthians is Paul telling the Corinthian church what they need to be. 2 Corinthians is Paul telling the Corinthian church what he is. We're going to find this letter is very personal. 1 Corinthians, as we saw, was primarily a letter of correction. This is primarily a letter of personal testimony. 1 Corinthians is written to a church being corrected for the purpose of bringing greater effectiveness and usefulness. 2 Corinthians, really, as we will see, this is really a look at a man being strengthened for greater usefulness. This book of 2 Corinthians that we are beginning tonight is the most personal, the most open-hearted look into the soul of the great Apostle Paul. It is a letter like no other in that capacity. And I guarantee you, as we open this book, if you're struggling and going through difficulty presently, you know what? This letter will encourage you. If you're about to throw in the towel, this letter will be such a blessing to you. And you will not be the same as you continue to go through this letter with us. Because it teaches you, as we will see, not by a precept, as one commentator says, not by law, not by principle, not by reasoned argument, as Paul does brilliantly. Don't misunderstand. That's the way he writes most of the time. And it's awesome. But this letter doesn't teach you in that way. This letter teaches you by example. This letter will mentor you. It will disciple you as you see the heart of the great Apostle Paul. He's up there in the years now. He's been at ministry for 20 years. He's about 55, senior citizen's age. He's got about 10 years to go before he's put to death. So he can look back on a lot of things in his life and a lot of experiences. He's writing this letter and he just opens his heart to the people here. And he writes in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was being attacked. Now, he's the one that established this church. He spent a couple of years ministering here at Corinth and raising up this great church in a city that was much like perhaps a Vegas scene. There was a lot of trading going on, a lot of immorality, all kinds of religiosity and philosophies going around, to which Paul, when he began to present the gospel, the people responded. They responded and received Christ. And the church was flourishing. It was growing by leaps and bounds here. A strong, healthy church until, well, the Jews, they got jealous. The Pharisees, those that were caught up in religiosity, were losing their attendance, you see. And so a hostility began to brew. And they began then to, in Paul's absence, they began to assault Paul, call his authority into question. Who is this Paul guy? How do you guys really know that he's the real deal? And so they began to kind of spread rumors about him and twist things he said a bit, you see, to gain back the people to their religion. And so Paul starts out and he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not because he says so. Nobody's an apostle because they say so. In reality. You see, Paul says, that's God's will for my life. He was given this authority by whom? Well, we read here, by Jesus Christ, the apostle of Jesus Christ, rather, by the will of God. See, a lot of times people think, and maybe there are some of you that think, well, you have three boys, which one of them is going to be the pastor? Because, you know, you just they're going to follow in their father's footsteps and take the same career that you took. Can I just suggest to you that I didn't take a career? This was not my career. When I was choosing a career for myself, I was choosing because of my ineptness and the family business. Hey, I could make some money there. I was experienced in it. I did lousy in school. Not the most academic guy, which is crazy what I'm doing right now. But I was going to take over my dad's bakeries. By default, take over the family business. The oldest son, why not? That's where I was headed when I was finally satisfied with that. Oh, there were times in my younger years as a Christian, I had kind of lofty ideas of being in ministry. But you see, that had kind of died out. And I realized that, you know what? That's something that God does and you don't do. You see, you don't choose. For anybody, if you guys are saying, you know what? I kind of like, that looks pretty easy. The guy gets up there, speaks twice a week, you know, and that's it pretty much. I mean, I think I could say what he says for, an hour and or an hour and a half sometimes, or, you know, who knows how long. But that looks like a pretty laid back career choice. But you know what? Here's the deal. If you choose it as a vocation, you're going to experience tremendous frustration because what I'm doing is not a vocation. It's a calling. God calls men and women into the place of ministry. And I can't think of a more miserable career that you could choose if it was just to make money. You see, just to make money, if this isn't your heart and your passion and your love for God and His Word and God's people and the opportunities you get to serve, you see, if that's not your passion, man, oh, frustration will be your experience continually. But if God calls you, you do nothing else. There's no greater joy. That's what Paul's saying. I can't just like cut this off. I wish I could stop it. I wish I could check out maybe, but I can't. I can't stop preaching the gospel. I can't stop talking about Jesus. I can't stop making disciples. I just can't seem to stop, you see, because it is God's calling. I am an apostle by the will of God. It's God's will for my life. Listen, one thing you want to do, precious saint, is you want to find out what God's will is for your life. You want to keep seeking, keep asking. It's not kind of a mystery. It's not a mystery like, I don't know, how do you find God's will? Do I kind of chant and hover and wait for some dream to superimpose itself? Ooh, you know, no. The Bible in Ephesians says, be wise and understand what the will of God is for your life. How do you find it? Open in the Bible, spending time in prayer. And then just do what He shows you to do that day. Be obedient. Pay attention to what He says with the intention of doing it, like I shared Sunday. And guess what? You'll find yourself right smack dab in the middle of God's will without some ooey ooey kind of visionary experience knocked down somewhere. Listen, we've got the Word of God, and in the Word of God, we see the person of God and who He is, and we discover there the will of God. And so Paul here is an apostle, and it is because God has ordained him in that way. And then he says here, and Timothy our brother, so Timothy was with them apparently, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul opens up every one of his letters with these words, this greeting. What are they? Grace and peace. And it's always in that order. Why is that? That's not just a coincidence. It's not just something that Paul said, I'm just going to put it in this order, you know, because G comes before P in the alphabet, you know. You see, the bottom line is, as you know, that you'll never know peace the peace of God and peace with God until you've responded to the grace and recognize, you know what? It's not because of any good deed of your own or good thing or together thing that you do that you are loved by God, that you are forgiven by God. It's because of God's grace. He loves you. He's bestowed His love on you. While we were yet sinners, grace, Christ died. If you don't realize that, if you don't realize you can't earn your way, you don't earn brownie points with God, you can't make God love you any more than He already does ever, no matter what you do, all you simply do is respond to the love He's already shown and just say, thanks, Lord. You'll never know peace if you don't understand grace. For years in my Christian life, when I went to church, man, I didn't understand that. Trying to be good enough. Look at God, look at what I'm doing. Isn't that good? And then Satan would say, yeah, but look at what mess you've made. Isn't that bad? Oh yeah, I made more messes than good things. I'll try better tomorrow, you know. I'll try harder tomorrow. And you can never balance it out. Grace and peace, always in that order. You can never experience the peace of God until you first make peace with God, of course, through Jesus Christ. And that is done, of course, by faith. Just putting your trust in Him, believing what He says. Jesus died on the cross for you, that your sins may be forgiven. But putting your faith not in yourself or in any religion or man, but putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and responding to and receiving the finished work on the cross. You see, that's the way you'll know peace. He goes on here, he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There it is. Comfort. Spoken of many times. How can God speak? Or Paul speak rather of God being the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. What's Paul talking about here? Paul knows exactly what he's talking about. He knows about the comfort. Even in the midst of his crisis and trials and difficulties, Paul experienced the mercy and the comfort of God. And because he did in his own life, he is able to speak from personal experience to people who are going through similar situations. Now, that's a good word for all of us to remember. A good thing for all of us to remember. You see, you and I, like it or not, are going to be able to give only what you have received from the Lord. You can't give what you haven't received from God. And we all have experience in our lives, and they vary, that God has come to us in the midst of that crisis or difficulty and comforted us, and He has seen us through. For me, I know what it's like to lose a father to cancer, but I have no idea what it's like Greg Laurie does, to lose a son. So if you've lost a father, guess what? I know how God comforted me there. How He spoke to me, how to this day He carries me through that, missing Him. But I have no idea when it comes to a son. I mean, I guess I can relate a little bit to a father, but when people come to me, and the younger days, you know, when I thought I had it together and I had to have all the answers. And somebody, my father just died. I'd never had a father that died. I go, oh, I can imagine. Yeah, I know how that feels. Once I had a puppy that died, and it was I was young, you know, so it was very close to this puppy, and you think like you can connect in some way. Are you kidding? It's amazing they didn't throw me out in those days. God's grace, I'm still here. I mean, what do I know? If you come to me and say, hey, I've lost one of my children. You know what, man? I have no idea what that feels like. And I'm going to tell you, you know what? I have no idea what that feels like. But I know God knows. I know God knows. And you know what? I know there are other people who know what it's like. And sometimes I will point them to another person in the body who has gone through a similar situation, you see. And God has brought them through. And I've been there and watched God bring them through, not knowing myself how to comfort them other than to continue to point them to Jesus and how He's got a plan and a purpose and all. But I don't know all the ins and outs and the full impact of how it feels and really exactly how to comfort someone when they're going through that. By experience. You see, but there are those in the body that have come through, that I've seen God bring them through. And I've seen what God has done in their lives. And how they still are at it. You know, I know people in this church family that have gone through tremendous difficulty and the loss of a son by suicide or the loss of a daughter in a car accident. And man, they've gone through a tough time. I prayed for them and wept with them and watched them go through it. And you know what? Now they can minister comfort to those who also experience the same difficulty. They can encourage like I can't encourage. They can minister like I can't minister. And that's what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, writes these words, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God brings things in our lives, difficulties in our lives. Gifts of His grace and goodness and mercy so that we can minister to others. The Amplified Bible, 1 Peter 4:10 reads this way, as each of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. May we do that. May we give to others what God has so freely given to us by ways of encouragement and going when you see them going through a difficulty. Listen, it's a word for us as well to know that I don't go through difficulties. Without purpose. God's got a plan and a purpose so that you can minister to others. And He's got a plan and purpose to teach. He's got things to teach you. To teach us and that we may grow, that we may trust Him increasingly. And you know what you find out over the years as you go through the difficulties? They used to kind of really overwhelm you initially. I can't believe I'm a Christian and God allowed this in my life. What is going on? Where's the goodness and the love of God? And then, you know, you have somebody encourage you. Hang in there, man. You watch. God's going to blow your mind. And yeah, but He's not answering my prayer. I know, but He's got something better. And then you come through it on the other end. And man, you go, guess what? God's answer didn't answer my prayer. Man, He had something way better for me. And that saint that encourage you going, yeah, right on, man. I knew that. You see, you begin to understand that yourself. And listen, know this precious saint, that God is not going to test you or tempt you beyond what you are able to stand. But the key is sometimes we think, I don't know if I can take any more. I don't know if I can maintain and continue to walk with the Lord if any one more thing goes wrong. Yeah, you can't trust yourself, but guess what? You can trust God. You can trust God. And we'll see more of that in a minute. Paul goes on here and says in verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds through Christ." As we suffer and go through the difficult times, we're able to console, as well as be consoled by Jesus Christ. And he goes on here in verse 6, "Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation." You see what Paul is saying here is, hey, we go through difficulty, and you know what? You watch us go through difficulty, and then you hear me write your letters and tell you what difficulties we're going through, and you know what? Then we come out the other end, and guess what? You see us go through it, then when it's your time to go through it, and then there's consolation from you, for me, for you, and men, we all come out on the other end just blessed. God's working. God's moving. And you see, that hope for their salvation, not to save them in the sense of that, you know, they're not already saved. But he's talking about a deliverance. Ultimately, hey, God brought us through it. He brought us out of that, that time I was beaten and left for dead. God resurrected. He brought me back to life, man. He brought me through it. The time I was thrown in jail, he brought me out of it. The time I was shipwrecked. You know what? We thought we were all going to die. Everybody thought they were going to die. And we were ready to die, and then boom, we ended up, I ended up floating in on a little board of the little piece of the boat that was left, and there we were, man. God brought me through. Isn't that, I mean, that's what we need to share with one another. Listen, God brought you through. That's encouragement that he's going to bring me through, and vice versa. You see, we go through sufferings. We go through difficulties. They're not useless and needless. God has a purpose. A.W. Tozer said this, "Before God can use a person greatly, he must allow that person to be hurt deeply." Isn't it true? Those of you who have suffered greatly have a far greater impact and ability to minister comfort and encouragement to those who are going through it, man. I mean, that's just a fact of life. You don't like that many times. Lord, just use me. But in order to be used by God, you have to receive the comfort of God into your own life. And the tribulation, man, difficulty is necessary to be used mightily. Paul tells us about that. And so, now, listen, that said, know this. If you are doing sinful, rebellious, wrong things, and you suffer for that, Peter tells us, listen, man, that's, you're going to reap the consequences for your action. That is not what is being spoken of. Peter tells us that, he says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." If you suffer as a believer, man, for doing what's right, Peter tells us, then you're in good company, because guess who else suffered for doing what was right? Jesus. Jesus suffered for doing what's right. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5 and verse 11. It says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you." Hey, you feeling blessed when they're doing that? How's this week gone? You know, how's the holiday season gone when you got together with family and friends? And man, they're on you. And they're saying all kinds of bad things against you and reviling you and harassing you and putting you down and mocking you. Blessed are you, Jesus says. It doesn't feel that way sometimes, does it? But you know what? Jesus is saying, hey, consider yourself blessed. If they say this evil against you, and note this in Matthew there 5, verse 11, against you falsely for my sake. Now, if the evil they're saying against you is true, well, then you're not blessed. And don't consider yourself, well, they're just harassing me. Yeah, they're harassing you because you're rebelling against God and you're disobedient to God. And they're harassing you for showing up late to work. Because you know what? You always show up late to work. Hey, that's wrong. And don't think they're giving me a hard time about it. And man, but I'm blessed. No, you're not. You're paying the consequence and getting a bad rap and deserve it because you're earning it. But when they say evil against you falsely for the sake, because you're doing what God has called you to do and standing as God has called you to stand and serving as God has called you to serve and being a man or a woman of integrity that is faithful and standing for the Lord. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, you are in good company. That's what he's saying. Listen, we're going to have tribulation in our life. There's going to be suffering, but Paul is saying here, God will comfort us in the midst of these sufferings. And don't forget, precious saint, if you're going through a tough time right now or lose sight of that, keep the fact that, hey, Jesus is Lord. He knows what's going on. He's got a plan and a purpose in what's going on. Don't let circumstances and situations and struggles block your view of Jesus, who is a sovereign, mighty God. Nothing too hard for him. He goes on in verse 11, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that our thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Now, what's that tell you? As we read this passage, you recognize there were times where Paul was discouraged, depressed. He was depressed. He was down. He wasn't out, but he was down. He felt like, this is the end, man. It's curtains for me. I'm history. There's no way out of this one. You feeling like that tonight? Man, it seems like that's it. I'm done. It's over, man. It's the end. You depressed? You find yourself at the, you know, sometimes at the end of the year, you know, Christmas kind of gets you through. For some, they get depressed at Christmas time because of the loss of a loved one or a fractured family. But for many, you know, everything's okay. They arrive at Christmas, and then, you know what? Here we are in a new year, several days into it. Perhaps some of you got the credit card bills this last week. And you're going, oh, man. And then gas is going up. You're going, oh, man. You know, and you know what? If you get your eyes on that stuff, you can get depressed pretty quickly. Paul says, hey, it's not out of the question. It's not that, you know, the non-Christian alone. Christians can experience depression in the sense. Now, and let me make a clear distinction here. There is sinful depression, and then there is spiritual depression. A sinful depression is when you, here's the scene. It's morning, the alarm clock goes off. I don't feel like getting out of bed. So you hit the alarm clock. You hit the snooze and snooze and snooze until it goes off. And finally, the only thing that gets you out of bed ultimately is that you're hungry. Go down, open the refrigerator, grab some food. really bad food for you. Donuts, ice cream, cookies for breakfast. You sit there, you didn't just bring one or two. You pop on the TV and then you bring, you know, the Coke over, the you know, a full glass of a sugared soda. You grab the Oreos and the bonbons and you sit down and you go, oh man, I hate it. I'm hungry. I'm just going to eat. And you know it's bad for you. I don't feel like fixing eggs. I don't feel like eating anything good for me right now. I hate my life. And you know you need to get cleaned up and get the house cleaned up and get to, you know, or get to work. And I'm going to call in sick today. I don't feel like going to work. Okay, that's sinful depression. Okay, that's sinful. And guess what? When you're in that mode, you are in rebellion to God. Okay? Because here's the deal. Him that knows to do the right thing and does it not, to him it's what? Okay. So you know what you should do. But you willingly, continually do what you feel like doing. And then the day's over and you're severely depressed. And you say, tomorrow I'm going to do differently. And then the alarm clock goes off again. You hit it again. You hit it again. You're stuck in a feeling mode, and that will lead to increasing depression. It's a spiral down, 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 down. Then there's spiritual depression. Man, you're going through a tough time. The same scene happens. Man, the alarm clock goes off. I don't feel like getting up, man. I don't feel like doing anything. I wish I could feel better, but I feel lousy. I feel like just staying in bed. But you know what? It's not about following what I feel. What's right? God says I need to get up and get moving and get things done. And I need to eat rightly. And I got a house to clean, or I got a job to go to. I got the kids to deal with. I got certain issues to take care of. So I don't feel any better. But you know what? I'm going to do what's right here. You know what? You don't have to feel any better, okay? Don't get all whacked out about it either. I hate the way I feel. That's okay. Sometimes we all hate the way we feel, right? I mean, who doesn't hate those people that always walk around feeling good and say, hey, I'm happy. I just wonder if they're connected totally. They may be. I'm not saying they're not, okay? I'm not downing you if that's always the case with you. But I struggle with it because, you know what, man? I have days where I don't feel like getting up. I have Sundays where I don't feel like coming out here. You're going, no way. Yeah, I have weeks. Thank God it hasn't been months in a long time. I have weeks where I'm just miserable. And I don't, you know what? I don't want to do. God, what? Why am I doing this? I'm such a loser. You ever feel that way? But you know what? That's just your feelings. And those aren't God. And that's what Paul's saying here, man. You're going to have trouble. There's going to be those days where you are overwhelmed with, you know, just by your feelings and your emotions, where you just rather you had the sentence of death. You despair of life. You go, I don't have the strength. Okay. So guess what? You don't need to. Yeah, it's not about you. I can't do it. Right, right. That's what Paul is saying. He says, in verse 9, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Man, I'm dying. Life is killing me. That we should what? What's it say there in verse 9? That we should not trust in who? Guess what? Newsflash, you never could get it together. Those times where you thought you had it together, you never did. The circumstances just didn't pop up to show you. And suddenly the circumstances pop up in your life to show you that you don't have it together and that you're a loser. And you go, what's up? I thought I had that down. God goes, no, you never had that down. And you need to trust me, buddy. You need to look to me, man. Hey, that's why God allows things to happen. Sometimes our prayer life really is lousy. We live our lives like non-Christians when it comes to prayer, our prayer time. I mean, I can handle this, God. I can deal with this situation. I can cope with that, job thing because that's what I do. That's, of course, something that we see with the disciples who were quote unquote professional fishermen, many of them. Well, how is it that we see most of the time when Jesus showed up, they weren't catching anything? And I think that, I just see some of the humor in the Lord as he goes, hey, Pete, you catch anything? No, we fished all night and caught nothing. I'll tell you what, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And I can just hear Pete going, this guy's a preacher. He is not a fisherman, obviously. My experience tells me that we fish all night. You catch nothing. There's nothing to catch. Why? We've just kind of mended, put our nets back together, got them all folded up. We're coming in. Can't you see we're coming in? And Lord, you're a good preacher, but fishing, you don't understand. It doesn't happen that way. But I commend Peter. He didn't do maybe what he was thinking there. And he learned something. Okay, I'm going to trust him over what I feel, everything that my logic tells me, everything that my experience tells me, says there ain't no fish, this is a waste of time, but you know what? I'm not going to trust me and what I feel and think. I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to simply do what he says because he says it. And what happens? He has to call in the other boats to help him pick up the catch. You see, we need to learn that stuff. And we don't learn that stuff in the easy times. We don't learn to trust God when we got it, quote unquote, handled. We learn to trust God when it's all falling apart. So how you doing? You see, Paul is saying, don't trust in yourselves, but God, who can do what? What can God handle? Hey, he says, we had the death sentence. We thought we were going to die, but guess what? Good news. God can raise the dead. So I'm just going to trust him. Okay? God can raise the dead, no big deal. And he delivered us from so great a death. And guess what? Not only did he deliver us, he still delivers us. In whom we trust, he will still deliver us. He is yet also helping together. And then he comes in, he says, but hey, guess what? There's importance in praying for us and praying for one another and bearing one another's burdens. So important that we rally people around us, that we have friends and brothers and sisters and maybe other family members that pray for us. That we ask them, hey, man, pray for me. I'm going through some tough times. Maybe there's something you can't say to them. You can't share the details in any capacity. But you know what? You can say, I'm just struggling right now. Will you pray for me? And that should suffice. We don't need any more than that. And you know what? Then we make it a name. We make it a point to pray for one another. Not just to say, yeah, I'll pray for you, but to make a point to pray for them right then many times. And then, you know what? Beyond that, say, God, remind me to pray for them. And if you need to write it down, write it down. Because there's power in prayer. That's what Paul is telling us here. You also helping together. You were helping us in this deliverance process from death. In prayer for us that thanks may be given by many. And when it happens, when God answers, we can all rejoice. I've shared this before, but it bears repeating. How many times has somebody come up to you and said, hey, will you pray for me on this situation? I'm going through this surgery. I'm going through this interview, and I'm going to this interview. Would you pray for me? And we say, yeah. And we don't pray for them then. They go their way, and they come back next week, and they say, oh, man, thank you so much for praying for me, man. God really answered your prayers. And you're going, really? Praise God. What? I didn't pray for you one lick, man. I never even thought of you. I've been so busy. If reality said, that's what you'd have to say. And guess what? When they rejoice, you can't rejoice with them. I mean, you can rejoice with them in the sense that you can rejoice that God bless, but suddenly the conviction hits your heart. Oh, man, I didn't pray at all. but I'll lie. And then have you ever done, like you're lying, like you're going, oh yeah, praise the Lord. I said, yeah, I prayed for you, man, that's awesome. And God's going, no, you didn't. You never said a word. I know, but I don't want them to know. But I know who you're fooling. Who you trying to impress? You more important to impress them with a lie than, I mean, I know what's going on here. I'm not saying that you have to say, I didn't pray for you, but don't have to say, oh yeah, I really prayed for you when you didn't pray. Come on. You can just rejoice with them. And how much better? Isn't it a blessing when you truly have prayed for someone and they come up and say, hey, God answered your prayers. And they said, and you can say, oh man, that's so awesome. I prayed for you, man. I was praying for you every day. God reminded me to pray for you. And I am so, because you can really enter in with them to rejoice with them. And that's what Paul's saying here, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through who? Through many. Hey, get people praying for you. So important. So important. And the power of God, man. God will just take care of things. And he goes on here now and he says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and all godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now these Corinthians, the Corinthians were saying that Paul was unreliable because of these Judaizers and people coming in. And what Paul is doing here is he's defending himself against those accusations. You see, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5, Paul spoke of coming to them. And when he didn't, you see, when he wasn't able to show up, they came to the conclusion, and of course, I'm sure encouraged by these false teachers, that Paul was all talk and that he really didn't care, which was not the case by any stretch. Paul had no hidden agenda. Paul had no ulterior motives. He came to preach Christ crucified, to bring them the gospel message, to build them up in the faith as believers, which he did. And he corrects them in that letter as they needed to be. But here, you know, when he doesn't show up, they begin to think, oh, Paul's not really sincere, man. He's not the real deal. And the false teachers are, you know, putting that to them. And, you know, they're looking at motives. Judging motives. Be careful when you judge motives. Assume that, you know what somebody's thinking and what somebody's doing when you don't know. You don't know the heart of anybody, as I shared a little while back. We don't know the hearts of anybody. I mean, we know their outward behavior, and certainly that can be connected to some degree with the heart, but not necessarily. There's some times where, you know, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you. You walk up to somebody and say, hey, how you doing today? And right away they go, so why are you asking? So you're thinking that I haven't been in church in a while, huh? And I've had that happen where people like suddenly think that like I'm on them. Well, you know what? I've changed churches I'm not going to church anymore. You don't have to go to church. And they like cop an attitude right away when I just asked how they were doing. And they get all tweaked about it. Kind of cynical, you know, and hard-hearted and just assuming a false motive, you see, and some other underlying motive or something. And Paul is saying here, no, listen, we came to you, we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity there in verse 12, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. There's no false pretense, man. It was not a bunch of smoke and mirrors. We weren't trying to, you know, do anything or gain anything from you. We're not writing any other things to you. You know, what we said and what we meant, man, I've already written. I'm not messing with things and playing with your mind and that kind of a thing. And listen, here's the deal. We're all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. There's nothing else, man. That's it. We want you to grow and we want you to know Jesus. And that's the key. That's what we should be about, man. It's not about, you know, smoke and mirrors and wowing people and trying to argue them and logic them into the kingdom. Certainly, we need to give answers to their questions and do the best we can to share with them the truth of God's Word with clarity and be able to take them to the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says about this situation. But listen, man, bottom line is, it's Jesus is what, who we're trying to introduce you to. Not a religion or a church and that kind of a thing. We want you to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Just simply. We're not trying to use worldly methods and means to kind of lure you in. That's not what it's all about. In verse 15 it says, and in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. To pass by the way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? You see, again, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, Paul told the Corinthians, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go, for I do not wish to see you on the way now, but hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Now, Paul is writing and said, hey, here's my desire. I sent you a letter now, but I'm not going to come up and visit you now. Because you know what? That first letter he wrote, pretty hard line. And you know what? Sometimes when you like correct somebody, I've had it happen in my office. Like I have to deal with them and correct them and they get mad at me and they walk out of the office so mad at me they can hardly stand it. Or they don't like me. I've had people look at me, I don't like you. And they're upset. But why? Because I had to correct them. I had to share the scripture and say, hey, this is what God's called you to do. And you are in rebellion to God right now. And they don't like it. And so I don't go looking for you. If I had to correct you, I don't go after you and try and run into you in places. And if I see you in the grocery store or something, and it's happened to me, or I've corrected somebody, and you know what? They've seen me and I've seen them, but they didn't know I saw them, and they actually go to another aisle because they're avoiding me. I don't go like out of my way, hey, get in your face. Guess what? I mean, that's not a pleasant time for anybody, right? I figure if they've had a change of heart, they're going to search me out, right? And so that's what Paul's doing. Hey, I gave him this letter. I wasn't planning on visiting you like right away. I was planning on coming, from Macedonia and then hanging out for the winter. But things didn't work out. The Lord didn't permit it. And these guys are spinning it like I don't care. Like, that's why I'm not there. And when I say when I say I'm going to come, I don't really show up. And they're trying to, you know, mess with you guys. And that's not the case at all. Listen, like James says, we should say, hey, I will come or I will do this or do that if the Lord wills. Now, don't let that be an excuse for your own lackadaisicalness. And don't let that, if you really mean if the Lord wills. In other words, you'll do everything you can to get there unless the Lord intervenes. Don't use it, well, if the Lord wills, because I don't really want to go anyhow, so I'll say if the Lord wills. Stop that. That's a lie. See, that's a lie. But you know what? Isn't that the case? Anything that we do, we always have to add to that if God wills. Lord willing, we'll go ahead and do that. And you plan everything in pencil because things change. And so Paul's writing saying, hey, my yes is yes and my no is no. And these guys are calling that into question. And that's not the case at all. The Lord just didn't allow me to go down there from Macedonia at that time. And it's not a question of my character or whether I'm trustworthy or not. Yes, of course, I'm sure the Corinthians were disappointed that Paul didn't come. And that's okay. You understand that when things happen. Sometimes you promise your kids to, maybe you promise to go to Disneyland, you know, during their Christmas vacation. But it's raining every day. I mean, it's pouring and freezing. And I'm sorry, kids, we can't go. Or I heard that one day during the Christmas vacation, it was so full that they actually didn't. They couldn't take any more people. So just think, if you drove all the way down there, you promised your kids you'd go, there you are, you get to the gates, and they say, I'm sorry, but we're not letting any more people in. Now, are you to blame for that? No. Just didn't work out. There's times where things just don't work out, where the Lord doesn't allow it. And Paul is saying, hey, that's what happened here. Don't go blaming me for this stuff, like these guys are trying to do. It's up to the Lord, man. We make our plans in pencil, then He solidifies those plans as He allows opportunity. You do the best, but sometimes no matter what you do, God says, no go. And then you just have to say, okay, Lord. And who can blame you if you're doing the best you can to do what God has called you to do? So we'll pick it up there next week because we're out of time. In fact, I'm a little bit over time. That's not a good way to start the year. I'm gonna do better by the grace of God as you pray for me, as I already said. You pray for me and I'll pray for you that God will help you help me. Let's pray.